Turn with me to Luke chapter 14, if you would. This will be the first of three sermons on three, Lord willing, successive Sundays on this subject of taking up your cross. And in the 14th chapter of the book of Luke, verse 27, we just read this one straightforward text, and then we'll look at the rest of this section a little more carefully. I believe it's a highly misunderstood sermon. Can I just say this before I read it? This is not a typical sermon of the 20th century, at least the late 20th century, and it's certainly not a sermon of the early 21st century. The big names are not preaching this sermon. The big movements are not following this sermon. Christianity Light, where it's just a social type of Christianity, is not interested in this sermon. But Jesus spoke of it so often, preached it so often, and it was referred to so often in the epistles that we absolutely must look at it. Verse 27 of Luke chapter 14. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, you must bear your cross. Your cross. We'll have to spend just a little bit of time saying what it doesn't mean. But before we do that, let's look back at verse 25 to see who he was speaking to. And then we'll imagine that that gathering is here in the sanctuary this morning, at least represented. We could probably get 150 people in here, 130 maybe, with a few chairs. I don't know, just something like that. If you sat real cozy next to each other. So let's just imagine that we have that kind of a group today. And if we did, look who'd be here, verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them. So we're talking about the multitudes. We're just talking about people. I see a group down at the Reedy River in Cleveland Park. Put them in here. See some young lovers walking on Main Street in Greenville. It's a great place to walk. And put them in here. See some folks over in Nickeltown, kind of a tough area. Put some of those sweet people in here. Put some folks in here from up in Gray Court, and put some folks here from Traveler's Rest, and put some Lord High Muckety Muck folks here that have tons of money and a six-car garage, and put them in here, and have everybody kind of represented here. And then realize that Jesus would turn to them, and you'd have to say, a lot of those people are not saved. Why would he give this message to them? Well, a little later on in this section, he says, before you follow me, I want you to count the cost. I want you to know what it means to be a Christian. And you won't hear that in the Christian Light arena today. So he says this here when he turns to them. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. So to come and be your disciple, you're going to have to hate your father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters and your own life. Now, do you know what hyperbole is? We got a few English teachers in here, a few people that have had majors in English. Hyperbole is basically saying something for effect. For example, if you said, I enjoyed Brother Hawkins's sermon today, but you know, he's as big as a house. Does that mean I'm as big as a house? It's hyperbole, isn't it? I'm a big guy. But I'm not as big as a house. But I got the message. And when Jesus says hate here, he's using hyperbole. And to illustrate this, turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. It's an account of the same basic message that he preaches all through his ministry. He says, some people think that I'm come to send peace on the earth. I've not come to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father. Here's what's going to happen. If you're going to come and be a Christian, it's possible your dad, if he's not a Christian, is going to say, well, wasn't our religion good enough for you? As far as we're concerned, You're a persona non grata. There have been people that have been cut out of wills because they've been a Christian, because their dad cut them out of the will because they became a Christian. There have been marriages that have been broken up because of that. Two very famous people whose name I will not mention. The woman who seemed like the most unlikely person to ever say she was born again said she was born again, and that was the end of their marriage. They were both sort of liberal people. And he claimed that that's the reason that he divorced her. Because, see, he says, I didn't come to bring peace in the sense that is preached so much today, that's the nature of being a Christian. He says, for I'm come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foe shall be they of his own household. And then he says in verse 37, here's where we have the hyperbole explained. Should I hate my wife? No, not in the sense of me being as big as a house. I'm not as big as a house. There's no house as small as me. I'll just stand on that. There you go. But look at this. He says this. Verse 37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So do you see that it's a relative love that puts the love that you have for God and for Jesus so much bigger than the love we have here in the horizontal realm, that relatively speaking is almost like hate. Turn with me just on that point for a minute in Job chapter 2. Way back the book just before the Psalms. In Job chapter 2, you know all that happened to Job, and this is a good time to say what taking up your cross is not. And make sure I get back to this hyperbole and get back to this thing about relative love and hate, because I could just forget it after I go a little bit into Job, but just for a minute. You know what happened to Job? He lost his net worth. And that included some of his employees. I mean, dead, gone. He lost his children. And then finally, he lost his health. So that he had boils. And I'm sure almost everybody in here has had a boil at some time or another. You might have got a thorn in your, and didn't know it, like in your arm or something, and it started to swell and it got, and you looked, oh wow, how'd that come? And then you squeeze it and it just, junk comes out. Cause your body's dealing with that thorn. Well, he had these things. And he took potsherds, which is just a little piece of pottery, and he had to scrape the boils to get the juice out of the boils. I mean, it's gross. Verse 9, Job chapter 2. You see in verse 7, and you know that, by the way, Job was a righteous man, a good man, a believer. Satan said, yeah, he believes you because you've given him everything, and God wanted to show Satan and show us that we don't just love God because of what he gives us. We love God because how he loves us. We love him because he first loved us. And Satan said, well, yeah, you took away his family and you took away his net worth, but wait till you touch his body. And so the Lord says, okay, you go ahead and touch his body, but don't kill him. So went Satan forth, verse 7, presence of the Lord, and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot onto his crown, and he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Is that about the most pathetic thing you've ever seen? Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die! You know what it would be today in the 21st century? Ever since you've been going to that church, you've had nothing but trouble. Get out of that church. You said you were going to try to serve the Lord, and now you've been trying to serve the Lord, and this has happened, and that has happened. And folks say, well, this must be my cross to bear, that I have trouble. No, Jesus was not talking about trouble. Just trouble that comes to folks. He wasn't talking about that. Your arthritis is not your cross to bear. Your bad relation with your mother-in-law is not your cross to bear. Being stationed up in International Falls, Minnesota, which is about the most northern part of the continental United States, where they say up there about the weather, there's 3 months of poor skiing, snow skiing. Implication, there's 9 months when you can snow ski, and the other three, it's kind of poor snow skiing. You say, well, that's my cross to bear, being up there where it's cold all the time. No, that's not your cross to bear. Job did not lean on this and say, there I have arrived. His wife said, curse God and die. And he said this, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? He said, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil or bad things as well? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. We're back to the hyperbole. Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, and he's talking about that couple that was walking down in Cleveland Park, they're not saved. In fact, they were talking about the party they had last night, and the husband still got a hangover from last night. I'm just hypothetically, you understand? And he said, didn't we have a good time? You'd think one of them would say, why do we call it a good time when we vomit and then we have a headache the next day? You know, why do we call that a good time? Well, it's just human nature. You know, it's what the world says is a good time, so I guess we had a good time. But they're in here, and they don't know the Lord, and yet, here's a message for them. If you're going to be my disciple, you're going to need to take up your cross and follow me. And let me tell you ahead of time, not really as a warning, but just as the truth. If you're going to follow me, there's going to be a cross to bear, and it's not arthritis. And it's not too much curry in the food, if you're stationed in India instead of International Falls. That's not the cross to bear. He's going to develop that, and it'll take us three sermons to develop it, because it's so critical, and especially in our generation. Back to Luke chapter 14. He says, take up your cross and follow me. If you don't, you can't be my disciple. Now, is he talking about salvation? He's talking about the results of salvation. Is he talking about following the Lord after you're saved? Absolutely, categorically, that's what he's talking about. Is he talking about the cross upon which he died? He is not. What is the context here? First of all, he's talking to all this multitude of all these different kinds of people. What's the context? It's in the Roman Empire. It's in the Roman Empire. And the Romans were good at a lot of things. They were good at a mail system. Relative to the technology, they were better than our postal service. They were good at building roads. They were really good at building roads and building ports. And their system of law was not bad. You see? They were also good at executing people who needed to be executed. And it is said that during Jesus' life, at least 30,000, this is an estimate, at least 30,000 people in Palestine were crucified on a cross by the Roman government for not being loyal to Rome. And for other maladies, other problems, other malfeasances, I should say. Other crimes. And I'm not going to spend much time about that, how good they were at putting folks to death. But we've referred to that before relative to the crucifixion of the two that were on the side, each side of Jesus. Because they didn't actually kill Jesus. Our sins killed Jesus. But here's the way it went, and this is important for you to understand. You were convicted of a crime and convicted to die at such and such a place and such a time. And this is the way it went. You will be brought in chains to such and such a location where you will pick up your cross or the beam that you're going to be hung on. It was usually shaped like a cross, a T or something very much like a cross. You will carry your cross to the place of execution. And while you're carrying your cross to the place of execution. The crowds are going to ridicule you the whole way. It was the nature of the thing. You remember the way, remember what it said when Jesus died on the cross? The crowds compassed them about like dogs. They railed on them. Some people brought their picnics. Have you ever seen and read about the folks that killed Abraham Lincoln? They went to the hanging. In the South, it's not one of your pretty pictures in the South. But when they hang certain folks, it was a picnic occasion. Families would take their picnic lunch to go to the hanging. You know? It sounds gross, doesn't it? But that's what was happening. Now, what does this have to do with it? Well, Jesus has this picture in his mind, and he's communicating to them in a picture that they can readily put in their mind. Here's the picture. You're picking up the instrument of your own execution. You're dragging it to the place of execution, and you're being ridiculed for taking it along the way. And what Jesus essentially is saying here is, and what we'll see from the rest of the scriptures is, verses like in the book of Timothy, and in the fifth chapter of the book of Matthew, we'll look at that in just a minute. If you're going to follow me, first of all, you're going to have to be saved by the grace of God. And when you're saved by the grace of God, the Bible says with the heart you believe and with the mouth you confess. And the minute you confess that you're saved, somebody's going to say this. Like they said to me, Billy, you must have been a lot worse than we thought you were. They figured that you only got saved if you robbed the bank or killed somebody. Couldn't understand it. Billy, you must have been worse than we thought you were. We knew you were bad, but we thought they must be worse than we thought you were. See? There's that aspect. The other person's going to say, so you're going to heaven. By the grace of God, yes, and you are the proudest thing I've ever seen, and frankly, I don't want having to do with you anymore. If you think you're going to heaven, I don't want having to do. Well, I'm going to heaven based on what Jesus did for me, and He, by grace, He saved me. I don't care. That's just plain proud. And the irony is, to be saved, you have to have a broken heart. You have to have a poor and a contrite spirit. You have to say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and admit that you're a sinner. And then that's a problem. If you ran with a certain group, and you quit running with them, too good for us, huh? Or if you used to go with that same group that got drunk and vomited last night, and this time, you're seeing them, and because you want to reach them, you say, let me buy you lunch. And they each order a cocktail before lunch. And we're not making legalistic out of drinking, but they're going to drink. And they say, what are you going to have? And I said, I'll have water with lemon. And then the lady comes back and says, would you like something with your meal? Yes, I'll have a diet soda, please. And then they'll make fun of you for not running with them anymore. So there's a little bit of persecution at that level. But it says in the Bible, and we'll look at these verses. In fact, if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 5, you'll see there's a correlation between picking up the instrument of your persecution and being ridiculed for picking it up. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. We could go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And verse 12, and see that those that are going to live godly in Christ Jesus are going to suffer persecution. But let's look at the words of our Lord Himself right here in verse 10 through 12. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There's an application here, though. Have you ever heard this? It's kind of it was a cute little saying back in about 1980s, I think. Most of you folks, I'm not talking about you, I'm saying a big group of Christians. Most of you Christian folks out there, if you were arrested for being a Christian, they couldn't find enough evidence to convict you. You ever heard that? It's kind of an indictment of our Christianity, isn't it? If you can't tell we're Christians. I read another thing in preparation of this thing. It said that in the United States, so-called fundamental Christian churches, if 1/4 of the membership was stricken from the rolls, none of them would know. And neither would the church. That's pretty sad. In other words, there's no real standard of Christianity that much of the world can see, partly because they don't understand this thing of taking up your cross. The Christians don't. And the Christians are going to shrink back if they try to do a righteous thing and are persecuted. Blessed are you when men shall revile you. Now that's a little different than a cold shoulder. When the drinks are ordered before an evening meal. That's a little different than a cold shoulder. Reviling would take the form of being left out of your family's will. Would take the form of somebody being so angry they could spit nails at you. And that has happened in our heritage with our forefathers, especially in the Dark Ages when the Catholic and the Protestant churches rose up against the Baptistic people. And they put so many to death, you can't count them. You literally can't count them. I have seen estimates as high as 30 million. I would assume it's less than that, but I don't know. They killed a lot of them. Revile you. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. What Jesus is saying here is, yes, you're going to have a broken heart to be saved, and you're going to be born again. But I want you to know ahead of time that if your heart is broken about your sin and you have had a godly sorrow, repentance towards God about your sin, and you have believed that Jesus died for your sin, and you believe that Jesus is the only hope, and you trust in Him, and you're saved, and you have a new life, and now you know and you have assurance that you have eternal life, I want you to know this. You're going to be reviled, and people are going to tell lies about you. Those of you that are trying to serve the Lord have had a lot of lies told about you. Even this church has had lies told about it, and we're not there yet. I don't know if we're worthy of the lies yet. We got a ways to go. But the closer we get to what God wants, and the more revived we are, the more likely we are to suffer some persecution or to be misrepresented in some way, because He says, that's the way it is. Read on here. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Here's the Spirit. Here's what Jesus is saying back in Luke chapter 14. I find it fascinating on this subject that He would then, right after He talks about not being His disciple in verse 28, turn back there, we're in 14:28, He says, for which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Do you see what an indictment that is against our generation? The truth of the matter is, the message today is, come and try Jesus. You'll have a better life. In fact, if you come in our group, you can name it and claim it. You don't like your car, you hear the bearings are going out on it, transmission's going a little bad. Brother, just name it and claim it. And they'll say, here's a story of a guy right here, he had an old, and he named it and he claimed it, and now everything's the wind's at his back, he's getting rich, and he moved into a new, he's not compromising anymore, he's not sprucing up his bathroom, he cleaned his bathroom down to the studs and put it back in the way he wanted it put back in, because after all, he believed God would just bless him as soon as he got saved, and he's just been blessed, 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 blessed. It gives me indigestion to think of that kind of theology, because so many of our forefathers, including in the Bible, when they trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, they had to know, wait a minute, this being a Christian is not for sissies. I love those old ads that the Marines, they were clever, you know? We need a few good men. There's a lot tied up in that. We need a few good men. And they'd show these guys going up a reverse cliff like that. Hanging, dangling, getting a foothold, and getting up sweat and blood and tears and everything. And they'd get to the top, and then they'd put a Marine uniform on and said, you made it. What Jesus is saying here is, you put your trust in me. You become a Christian. Christianity is not Christianity light, L-I-T-E. One more application. One more thing. Have you ever had a sandwich with light bread? You know? You ever had a sandwich that says 30 calories on it? That isn't bread. That isn't bread, God. You know, have you ever taken light milk and poured it over a bowl of Special K or cornflakes? You ought to apologize to the cow. You ought to stop out and get out and just say, Mr. Cow, they're calling the stuff that they're feeding us milk, and it turns blue. It's blue. It's not white. It's not milk. Christianity isn't Christianity. If after you're saved, there's no persecution, there's no trouble, there's no sacrifice, it's all, with them, it's all a crown. It's all, it'll be a crown. There's suffering that goes before a crown. There's sacrifice that goes before reward. There's giving that goes before gaining. There's losing that goes before winning. And in the weeks that we follow on this message, I want to look at the actual things that Jesus wants us to do. And you will see it's not Christianity light. And you'll see it involves some effort. And you'll see it's not just lip service. You know what lip service is? Probably just one or two people in here ever heard. I think this was a country and western song. It ends like a country and western song. But I'm not sure it is. And I'm not. It's interesting lyrics. It's called If It Don't Rain. Anybody ever heard that? Everybody heard If It Don't Rain by Dan Atkins? Here's Christian lip service. It's a man talking to his girlfriend. I would climb the highest mountain, swim the deepest ocean too. I would crawl the hottest desert. I'd do anything for you. I would leap the tallest building. I'd bear any trial or pain. There's no limit to my love. And I'll be over Friday night if it don't rain. Really, that's lip service. Back in Luke chapter 24, he says, look, a man who's going to build a tower, he sits down and counts the cost. If he doesn't, lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. If you're going to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. It starts right there. I hear there's people going around believing that they're secret believers. They say, did you get saved?
Well, yeah, I'm saved.
Well, why don't you follow the Lord and believers back?
Well, I've got issues.
You got issues? Listen. We need to know this up front. If you're going to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you're going to put your whole eternity to His credit and you're going to put your whole trust in Him and He's the only name given amongst men whereby we must be saved and He's the way, the truth, and the life and no man comes unto the Father but by Him and He's the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in Him, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And you're going to trust in Him for eternal life and He saves you. Why? What kind of issues are there left? And who do you tell it to? You tell it to the church. And why do you tell it to the church? Because the church has the authority to baptize. And why do you tell it to the church? Because of all the people in the world, they'll be most sympathetic. You know, one of the hardships of joining Hallmark Baptist Church is you got to get hugged so many times. People come up and they give their testimony, and we say, well, we've heard your testimony, but it'll take a while to baptize you, but we want to tell you that we appreciate you coming, so we give them all a hug. And then they come and they're baptized. And they come out and their hair's wet and they're baptized, and we give them all a hug. And I'm not showing off for Homer. I'm saying, why wouldn't a believer want to tell other believers what happened to them? You can tell a non-golfer, you got a hole in one, and they'll say, did you hurt your ankle? But a golfer, he'll appreciate it. You tell a saved person that you're saved, and he'll appreciate it. And she'll appreciate it. Well, we just opened up this subject because there's some spiritual mountaineering ahead as we look in the next two Sundays. And do come back. And we'll look at how it is that a Christian person serves the Lord, and what other aspects of this cross is involved in that. Just to review today, the message is to a whole multitude, so even the lost ought to hear some aspect of this message. The cross is something you should expect as a Christian. You should expect to have it put before you and need to lift it up. And while you're carrying that cross to be ridiculed, expect it. If you were in Rome, if you were in the Holy Land very long under Roman dominion, you got to know what to expect for an execution. And what Jesus is saying here is, look, they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. But you'll be blessed. And so we look to that aspect already. It's something to be expected, something to receive ridicule from, and something that the Lord has placed before us to be a warning and yet a challenge. And yet when we get all through in the third session, you're going to see that what seems to be death is life indeed. Next week we'll look at things you need to prepare to be ready to serve that involve a little bit of cost, and what a blessing it is to serve. And then finally, in the last session, we'll look and find out about many who paid the ultimate sacrifice for their faith. And what a blessing it was to be a martyr for the Lord. And what a blessing they have been to us. And I do pray by God's grace that we'll mine out of the Word of God genuine, 100% Christianity, not Christianity light. Let's all stand together and we'll be dismissed.